You can meet and hear Bill Barr, Albert Moeller, Pavi Rossinen, Chris Roseborough, Brian Wolfmiller, Joel Bierman, and Will Wheaton at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th in Chicago. For more information, visit IssuesETC.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 24th and 25th at Concordia University, Chicago.
It is written by Alito, who's a very clear and engaging writer, and it's masterful. I mean, it seems like maybe he's been writing it for years, if not decades.
I think that you would be a complete and total fool for seeing Musk as a champion for any particular set of values that you think is going to restore America to whatever status of ordered liberty and cultural health that you think we should have.
Our justification must come from outside us. It must come from the highest and most definitive authority, Jesus Christ.
What is Lutheranism? Lutheranism is the church Catholic purged of those medieval errors that did arise in the church in many ways, but did not destroy the church by any means.
Air Force officers on their morning walk enjoy Issues, etc.
There have been a lot of modifiers applied to the word family. Nuclear family, the traditional family. What about the natural family? That seems to imply that the family has something that is inherently true about it, regardless of what people think about the family or how they define the family, how the family naturally occurs, maybe even a connection to natural law. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the natural family, listening to Dr. Alan Carlson make the case for it from the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Then in hour two, we'll discuss what I wish my non-Lutheran family knew about baptism with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Dr. Alan Carlson is senior fellow at the International Organization for the Family, former history professor at Hillsdale College, president emeritus of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society, and author of numerous books, including The Natural Family, Where It Belongs, and Family Cycles. Here he is making the case for the natural family at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Well, it is really a delight to be here. Someone in my line of work spends a lot of time doing radio talk shows. Once I sat down and calculated how many I've done over the last 40 years, and the number came out to over 2,000. And as I reflected on that, most of it was a vast waste of time. Among the four or five exceptions, though, were the times I've had the opportunity, indeed the privilege, to be on Issues, etc., which is truly one of the most splendid radio shows in the country. I'm also delighted to have seen so many children at dinner tonight, and I'll explain why a little later. Up Rockford Way, where I reside, you still occasionally hear stories about Oli and Lena. They are a Swedish-American couple primarily known for their dysfunctional marriage. I recently heard a new story. Oli is now 97 years old, and Lena is 96. And they go before the local judge seeking a divorce. The judge is mystified. "Oli, Lena," he says, "you've been married for over 75 years. Why get a divorce now?" Oli responds, "Well, judge, we wanted to get one long ago, but decided to stay together until all of our children were dead." Well, there's an exception tonight, but usually such jokes these days don't quite get as many laughs as they used to. And that's because humor of this sort works well only when one is poking fun at a strong institution. And today, the family in America is anything but strong. The fertility rate in the United States is now at a record low. Even among those births which do occur, a vast number are what we once quaintly called illegitimate, that is, born outside of marriage. With the legal triumph of same-sex marriage in the courts, marriage law has gone from a state of disorder to a shambles. And the marriage rate is also at a historic American low. Meanwhile, divorce remains an all-too-American event. So-called gray divorce, the kind sought by Oli and Lena, are soaring in frequency. The proportion of American adults who are or have been married by age 40, which was 96% back in 1960, has fallen under 60% among millennials today. This reflects a substantial collapse of the nation's once vibrant culture of marriage, where all the signals pointed you that way. More broadly, America's sexual culture seems to be on unprecedented ground, where all restraints are gone, except for the increasingly vague one called consent. The dominant media has declared June to be Pride Month, where every form of behavior under the LGBTQ+ banner is celebrated in relentless, dogmatic, inescapable fashion. Just this week, again up in Middle American Rockford, our public library featured Drag Queen Reading Hour for the little children. Indeed, the scale of change here is staggering. A little over a century ago, 1916, Americans celebrated National Baby Week. Over 4,200 cities and towns and over 15 million people took part through lectures, baby care seminars, and good-natured best mother contests. Orators celebrated motherhood as a sacred vocation, one essential to national welfare. And, as one historian puts it, like military heroes, mothers with infants in arms paraded down Main Street to the applause of flag-waving townspeople. The floats celebrated home life, babies, large families. Today, instead, we have pride parades, which celebrate every form of sexual release except for the kind that creates new human life. This is a new America. So in this unpromising context, I have the task of making the case for the natural family. In doing this, I will answer four questions. First, what is the natural family? Why is this label superior to alternatives such as traditional family? Is the Christian family natural? And finally, in the presence of a fair number of Lutherans here, what did Martin Luther have to say about the natural family? First, what is the natural family? I'll go personal here. Back in 1994, I was contacted by sociologists from Moscow Lomonosov State University, Russia's leading research center. They were deeply troubled, as Russia's family system also seemed to be in collapse. New marriages had almost ended. Fertility had fallen by 30% in only 5 years. Infant and adult mortality rates were soaring. They had read one of my early books, Family Questions, Reflections on the American Social Crisis, and they liked it. They asked me, were these developments in Russia caused by the same forces as ones occurring in America and Western Europe? Or were they the legacy of communism, only recently collapsed? And so, yes, I colluded with Russians. My January 1995 visit to Moscow led us to co-convene a World Congress of Families in 1997 to consider these questions and to look for some common policy responses. We also had to confront, by then, the new international politics of the family. As major United Nations conferences on population, held in Cairo in 1994, and on women, held in Beijing in 1995, these had sharply enhanced the social radicalism found in the United Nations work, which was being imposed in turn on vulnerable countries around the globe. So that first World Congress of Families gathered in Prague, the Czech Republic. To our surprise, 700 people came. To clarify matters, we adopted from the beginning the phrase natural family as the object of our work. Our initial understanding, as I recall, lay in some combination of Aristotle's political philosophy and medieval Christian usage. We also liked the way it sounded. The event at once had a distinctive character. As one early book-length report on the World Congress of Families explained, the WCF represents a new sophistication on the part of American activists, the recognition that conservative social change at the global level requires a networked alliance of orthodoxies. It is through deployment of natural family discourse that the Christian right has had the most success in forging global alliances with other conservative movements. That comes from the book Globalizing Family Values, The Christian Right and International Politics, written by two feminist authors, published by University of Minnesota Press.
We're listening to Dr. Alan Carlson, senior fellow at the International Organization for the Family, making the case for the natural family. From the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. More on that term, natural family, after the break.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th century. Jesus has come and brings pleasure eternal. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Issues Etc. guests are frequent contributors to the Lutheran Witness magazine. The Lutheran Witness is a must-have resource for every Issues Etc. listener. You can receive an annual print and digital subscription for less than $20. Learn more at cph.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the World from a Lutheran Perspective, the Lutheran Witness Magazine, cph.org/witness or 1-800-325-3040.
Truth, freedom, and vocation are the pillars of a Concordia University Chicago education. Through them, we form our students for lives of influence and service for the common good. This is the education American society needs right now. I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, President of Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth, freedom, and vocation to become the pillars of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We desire for all Christian children, including those with learning or behavior challenges, to receive a strong education in the faith. At simplyclassical.com, you will find reading, penmanship, and copybook exercises based on the truth, wisdom, and comfort of God's Word. We include Aesop's fables and classic children's literature, math, and science, all from Memoria Press. Use promo code LPR22 at simplyclassical.com.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to The Case for the Natural Family, made by Dr. Alan Carlson, Senior Fellow at the International Organization for the Family at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Here he is with more on that term, natural family.
To clarify what we meant by this term, though, a second session seemed necessary. And again, our focus is international. So we gathered 35 persons in the ancient city of Rome, May 1998. Representatives of all the scattered and divided children of Abraham were there. Lutherans, other evangelical Christians, Roman Catholics, Russian and other Eastern Orthodox believers, Latter-day Saints, Jews, Sunni and Shiite Muslims, and even, for variety's sake, a Unitarian. After intensive discussion, we agreed on a definition with these principles. The natural family, not the individual, is the fundamental unit of society. The natural family rests on the lifelong union of a man and a woman through marriage for the purposes of sharing love and joy, propagating children, providing for their moral education, building a vital home economy, offering security in times of trouble, and binding the generations. And the natural family is a fixed aspect of the created order, one ingrained in human nature. Distinct family systems may grow weaker or stronger. However, the natural family cannot change into some new shape, nor be remolded by social engineers. Now, in crafting this definition, we also appealed to the foundational document, the basic document of the modern international legal order. This is the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, which had been written in 1948 after the terrible horrors of World War II had become apparent. Article 16C of that declaration states quite openly that the family is the natural and fundamental group unit of society and is entitled to protection by society and the state. The debate that took place over this phrasing clearly shows that the term family, as used here, was meant to mean marriage-based, heterosexual, and centered on the procreation, the birth, and the nurture of children. Using that phrase, we have since convened 13 major World Congress of Families, the most recent being in Verona, Italy, the home of Romeo and Juliet, this past March and April. Well, why is the phrase natural family superior to alternatives such as nuclear family or traditional family? Well, nuclear family sounds like a bomb. Moreover, it excludes by definition family bonding across the generations. Traditional family is certainly better, and yet the phrase has weaknesses. To begin with, traditions are not universal things. They are human creations over time, linked to particular peoples, to unique geographic places, to distinctive historical experiences. Well, they are not an expression of human nature. They are not in our DNA. Tradition, accordingly, varies widely, and it should. But this makes it subject to change, or in our time, to choice. Natural, in contrast, appeals to the innate aspects of human life, to our human nature, to matters that we cannot change. If so, then science too will testify to truths about the natural family. For 35 years, my organization, under several successive names, has gathered and indexed about 5,000 research articles on the family in the fields of medicine, biology, sociology, psychology, anthropology, economics, demography, and so on. They all point to a common and simple lesson. Children born to and living with their two natural or biological parents in a married couple home have the best prospects by far, the highest odds, if you will, for living healthy, happy, and enriching lives. Any deviation from this natural family model, cohabitation instead of marriage, divorce, single parenting, same-sex marriage, and so on, any variation raises the probability of negative outcomes for children. At the same time, married parents, adults, are healthier in body and mind, and wealthier in material aspects than their never married, cohabitating, or divorced counterparts. It's that simple, really. Whenever you read or hear about a new study reporting, say, that children reared in same-sex homes do just as well as those in natural parent homes, a little digging shows corrupted samples, flawed analysis, or deliberate distortions. Honest research affirms the power of the natural family. This phrase has still another merit. It drives the foes of the natural family. It drives the friends of the LGBTQ plus agenda. It drives them into a frenzy. They could and did easily dismiss traditional family as backward-looking, sadly reactionary. In contrast, natural family sounds healthy, progressive, desirable, and indeed, it is all these things. The phrase also implies that deviations from this model are unnatural, which they also are. And that cannot be tolerated. The phrase so angers the social left that no less a figure than the European billionaire George Soros, you may have heard of him, put out quite openly the intellectual equivalent of a hit order on the World Congress of Families and the natural family concept. His foundation gives cash rewards to writers and journalists who will attack the World Congress of Families and the natural family idea. Just to give you an example, just this week, a book came out from the obscure country of Moldova in Europe. Look at this thing, it's thicker than a phone book. 14 essays attacking the World Congress of Families and your humble servant, all funded, as it says on the title page, by the George Soros Foundation. If you're interested in this, you can try a small experiment. Enter into your favorite computer search engine the phrases, in quote marks, natural family, World Congress of Families. The result will be hundreds, perhaps even thousands, of articles and a growing number of books like this, denouncing the phrase and your humble servant. Rarely with real arguments, mostly with indignant anger. Well, we are still standing after all that. It is clear, though, that the phrase natural family touches a nerve. But is the natural family, this universalistic notion about human nature, is it actually Christian? It sounds vaguely pagan or secular, science-based, perhaps even Masonic. Phrased another way, though, the question becomes, what is the Christian family? As an answer, I turn to history. Let us go back about 2,000 years and observe the culture of the pagan Roman Empire. The family-centered virtues of the old Roman Republic were long gone, replaced by a catalog of sexual and marital disorders. As historian Robin Lane Fox writes in his fine book, Pagans and Christians, accepted sexual practice in the empire had a range and variety which it has never attained since. Specifically, the practice of Greek love, relations between a man and an adolescent boy, received frequent literary praise.
We're listening to Dr. Alan Carlson make the case for the natural family from the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. Dr. Carlson is senior fellow at the International Organization for the Family, former history professor at Hillsdale College, president emeritus of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society, and author of numerous books, including The Natural Family, Where It Belongs, and Family Cycles. LCMS Life Ministry speaks up for life, cares for people in body and soul, and teaches about the sanctity of human life. Check out their free pro-life resources at lcms.org/life, advocating, educating, and caring for all human life. LCMS Life Ministry, lcms.org/life. When we come back, how did the early Christians see their culture? When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and to receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators, too, with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-Centered Worship, Confessional Theology, Lutheran Community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Ellen Carlson is making the case for the natural family from the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. His presentation continues, answering the question, how the early Christians saw the culture.
The early Christian, Tatian, who lived in Rome for several decades, reported that the Romans consider pederasty to be particularly privileged and try to round up herds of boys like herds of grazing mares. Adult homosexuality was idealized. It was commonly associated with the theater. Who would guess? Male prostitution was common in the major imperial cities and considered quite acceptable. Transvestite practices could be found in Rome. They often had a religious veneer, such as the cult of Elagabalus. Female prostitution was widespread and socially approved. At the high end of the trade were dancers and musicians. At the low end, two-penny women who worked the street corners and graveyards. The Roman marriage system was in shambles. When pagan marriages did occur, the females involved were commonly quite young. 1 in 5 involved child brides, ages 11 or 12. About half of females who married did so by age 14. The men were commonly twice as old. Custom dictated nonetheless a quick consummation of the marriage, even with these prepubescent girls. Roman marital relations were badly strained. Adultery was widespread and socially acceptable for the men. The age gap between husbands and wives, the access by men to prostitutes and slave women, the confinement of Roman wives in their dwellings, and a male culture that celebrated cruelty and violence and held marriage in low esteem, these patterns rarely produced happy homes. Not surprisingly, divorce was common, sought by men and women alike. Preborn and infant life faced huge risks. If determined by the pater familias, the head of the family, abortion was legal and common. Illicit abortions by wives trying to cover up an adultery were also a regular event. The fetus had no legal standing. Some abortion kits from the era have survived. They contain the usual blades, hooks, needles, and spikes. Diluted poisons were also used. These procedures left many Roman women dead or permanently sterile. Infanticide, the killing of newborns and infants, was common. Legal under pater potestas, or paternal power, male babies with imperfect form, and girls were its usual victims. The destruction of Roman girls was so common that for every 100 women at AD 100 Rome, there were 131 men. Out in the provinces, 140. One historian reports that even in the relatively large Roman family, more than one daughter was rarely ever raised. Finally, efforts at contraception were widespread, if often ineffective. Herbs, ointments, medicines were employed, alongside condoms made out of animal parts. In sum, Imperial Rome normalized sexual disorders, marital malfunction, and a deep hostility to new infant life. Not surprisingly, these traits led to a low level of fertility and a declining population of natural-born citizens. Both Julius Caesar in 59 BC before Christ and Caesar Augustus in 19 and 9 BC proclaimed laws to punish the childless and reward fathers with 3 or more children. These did not work. As the historian of the time Tacitus lamented, childlessness prevailed. It was into this setting of moral disorder and deep hostility towards children and procreation that the followers of Jesus of Nazareth stepped. Their number was small early on. By 120 AD, about 90 years after the death of Christ, still well under 50,000. However, it soon grew clear that this Palestinian sect, that's what they looked like, held to startling ideas on sex, marriage, and family. These came in part from a broad acceptance of the pronatalism, the pro-birth attitudes of the Hebrew Scriptures, the divine favor exhibited by those with a full quiver of children, the gospel teachings of Jesus himself on the sanctity of marriage, the sinfulness of divorce, the value of women, the meaning and importance of children, and a broad affirmation of life strengthened this attention to procreative marriage. The letters of Paul and the pastoral epistles expanded this Christian sexual and marital ethic. Its earliest summary appeared in the Didache, a manual on church life and discipline that's been dated to the late first century, about 90 AD. Using a rhetorical style of Jewish origin called the Two Ways, the Didache contrasts the path of death and darkness with the path of life and light, referencing the second great commandment. It features a list of relevant prohibitions that go well beyond the Ten Commandments. These include clear denunciations of fornication, adultery, sodomy, infanticide, and abortion. The way of death and darkness also included the use of potions or drugs to disrupt procreation. Evil men on this path were killers of offspring, corruptors of the mold, the plasma of God. Linked to this rigorous sexual ethic was a fresh sanctification of the marriage bond, involving a radical form of sexual equality. Unlike the Romans and every other known human society then or before, the new Christians denounced promiscuity among men as well as among women. That had never been done before. Paul's exposition in 1 Corinthians 7 shows a symmetry in conjugal or marriage rights and duties that, as historian Rodney Stark explains, was at total variance not only with pagan culture, but with Jewish culture as well. Showing this equality, the average age for first marriage rose to 18 for Christian women, compared to 14 among the pagans. Where the Roman pagans faced a great shortage of fertile females due to infanticide and botched abortions, the Christians had abundance of young, fertile women. 60% of the early believers, it seems, were female. This was a community open to the procreation, the protection, and the rearing of children, from which came profound consequences. There is substantial evidence that the new Christian family and sexual ethic, this new morality, tied to the abundance of young women, which I just described, produced both more births and the survival of more newborns to adulthood. Alongside conversions, particularly among pagan men marrying Christian women, the superior fertility of Christian families explains the growth in Christian numbers. From an insignificant, negligible figure in 120 AD to 32 million by 350 AD.
We are hearing the case for the natural family from Dr. Alan Carlson's presentation at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. On the other side, what does the failure of Roman persecution to wipe out Christianity mean?
You know, the scripture is clear that sometimes we can sin by speaking. Speaking wrongly, speaking untruthfully, speaking in such a way that doesn't reflect Christian love, in a way that isn't accurate.
Dr. Albert Mohler talking about his presentation at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But at the same time, it is also clear that it is unfaithfulness not to speak when we are called to speak. It's actually a sin not to speak when the truth requires that we speak, when courage requires that we speak. And one of the things we know is that the Christian church, as we look through the centuries, sometimes it has erred by speaking wrongly. Sometimes it has erred by speaking boldly or brashly, but it has often erred, especially as we think about our own times, by not speaking clearly, publicly, vocally, and biblically.
You can meet and hear Dr. Albert Mohler at the 2022 Making the Case Conference, June 24th and 25th in Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Have you ever wondered why Jesus ascended into the heavens? Why does he leave his disciples behind? Why not stay here on earth and rule and govern his church here on earth? Well, if you've ever wondered this question, you need to pick up your copy of the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, where we talk about the Ascension, how to recover Ascension Day services in your own congregation, Ascension Day hymnody, and so much more. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
In the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. The Lutheran Witness magazine interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. The Lutheran Witness is a must-have resource for every Issues Etc. listener. You can receive an annual print and digital subscription for less than $20. For more information, visit cph.org/witness or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Witness magazine. Dr. Alan Carlson is making the case for the natural family from the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Here he is answering the question, what does the failure of Roman persecution to wipe out Christianity mean?
Simply put, despite nearly three centuries of systemic persecution of Christians by the Roman state, death, seizure of property, imprisonment, whole range of things. Despite all that, and by focusing their lives on worship and on the birth and nurture of children, the Christians, quite simply, outbred and replaced the pagans. Well, is this Christian family model the same thing as the natural family? In an important way, yes. In its full flowering, the Christian family and sexual ethic, this morality, fulfills and enables the family order ingrained and ordained in our human nature. Genesis 1 and 2. Describe the creation of marriage and the procreative family as resting on the one flesh union of man and woman, of husband and wife. The Hebrew family ethic fell short of its completion. So did all other family systems up to this time. The Christian family ethic brought the natural family, promised or foretold in Genesis, to fruition. Now, this reference to Genesis is important in another way. For it was by wrestling with the Genesis text that Brother Martin Luther found his way to the natural family model. Simply put, Luther held that the human body was the result of divine creation. That's what it says in Genesis, right? And that the body as a whole, along with its different parts, had distinctive ends or purposes. For Luther, God was a purposeful creator, a purposeful designer. God's words in Genesis 1:28, "Be fruitful and multiply," were directly bound to male and female anatomy. As Luther bluntly explained in the wonderfully earthy language he so commonly used, and I quote, this is pretty rough here, "For this phrase which God speaks, 'be fruitful and multiply,' is not a command. It is more than a command, namely a divine ordinance," in German, Werk, "a divine ordinance which it is not our prerogative to hinder or ignore. Rather, procreation is just as necessary as the fact that I am a man, and more necessary than sleeping and waking, eating and drinking, and emptying the bowels and bladder. It is a nature and disposition, just as innate as the organs involved in it. That is, to procreate is to be in harmony with nature, God's created order." And in his lecture on Genesis 30, verses 22 to 24, Luther further draws out the natural attributes of marriage and unknowingly rebukes our own age. "The purpose of marriage is not pleasure and ease, but the procreation and education of children and the support of a family. This is truly an immense burden, full of great cares and labors. But that is why God created you, to be a husband or a wife, and to bear these tasks." Again, that is why God created you, to be a husband and a wife, and to bear these tasks. Luther continues, "People who do not like and seek children are swine, dunces, blockheads." I like that. Okay. "Swine, dunces, blockheads, not worthy to be called men and women, because they despise the blessing of God, the creator and author of marriage." Unquote. Now, these colorful images, I believe, do show Martin Luther to be a champion of the natural procreative family, which is also the Christian family. So, what shall we now do? As noted earlier, the historian Robin Lane Fox reported that accepted sexual practice in the old Roman Empire had a range and variety which it has never attained since. He wrote that in 1986. Since then, the United States and most of Western Europe has certainly matched and probably exceeded that range and variety of accepted sexual practices. Meanwhile, the direct persecution of Christians by pagan states has begun again. They're not killing people yet, but that may not be far down the road. Accordingly, there may be lessons to be learned from our Christians, brothers, from our Christian brothers and sisters of 1,900 years ago. First and most important, focus on building and strengthening our own families. The early Christians married, they avoided sexual sin, including deliberate child avoidance through contraception and abortion, and bore and raised children. Large families became a sign of faithfulness to Christian living. May it be so again. Second, echoing Ross a little earlier, remain in or enter boldly into the public square, seeking this time a true social conservative revolution. For nearly 50 years, pro-life and pro-family Christians have engaged in politics only to lose ground every year, no matter who's in office or who is president. My advice, stop being useful idiots. Stop being afraid of winning. Demand action from pro-family politicians and throw them out when they fail to deliver, immediately and without guilt. And seek new means to end the tyranny of the federal judiciary on these matters, including such unthinkable but fully constitutional measures, such as imposing legislative limits on federal court jurisdiction. Congress can do that with a simple majority vote. They could say, federal courts shall not deal with sex, marriage, and family. There would be a huge constitutional crisis as a result. Great, it would be wonderful. Or do something which Franklin Roosevelt tried for different reasons, but which is still, again, quite constitutional, expand the membership on the federal courts. Pack the courts with pro-life and pro-family people. Figures like Justice Scalia, the late Justice Scalia, or Clarence Thomas, who actually will not waver and will do well. And finally, do not fear the journalists and mobs that serve the sexual revolution. I saw them recently at our World Congress session in Verona, Italy, which I briefly mentioned. On this Saturday, or this past Saturday, March 31st, 400 hostile journalists and 25,000 self-described feminists and LGBTQ plus advocates gathered in Verona, the latter with the declared intent of forcibly shutting down our meeting by invading the conference hall. They were stopped by about 1,500 riot police, although there were a number of violent scuffles. The next day, April 1st, 40,000 persons also gathered in Verona, this time to march peacefully in solidarity with the World Congress of Families and in open support of the natural family. These are the battle lines of the 21st century. For, as in Luther's time, the swine, dunces, and blockheads are again out in force. No doubt, Satan happily sneers. Yet be not afraid, for the triune God and his cloud of holy witnesses, including those Christians from nearly 2,000 years ago who faced something very similar, they are there by your side. Godspeed.
That's The Case for the Natural Family from the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference from Dr. Alan Carlson, Senior Fellow at the International Organization for the Family, former history professor at Hillsdale College, President Emeritus of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society, and author of numerous books, including The Natural Family, Where It Belongs, and Family Cycles. Up next, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About Baptism with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Unshaken from Psalm 16:8 is the theme for the 44th academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and encouraging spiritual growth. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the support page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.